A very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This evening, we are meditating on the theme, Christ Who Restores, and I believe that this is part of the bigger series of messages on Christ in the Old Testament. Now, in this passage that we have read, the key verse is verse 7, where the Bible tells us, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." When we think of Christ in the Old Testament, theologians understand the phrase that is used in verse 7, the angel of the Lord, as referring to the second person of the Trinity, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did theologians come to this conclusion? And that is by studying all the references of this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And through the study of each occurrence of this phrase, you will be able to see how the saints responded to this person known as the angel of the Lord. And on some occasions, the saints of God would even respond by addressing this angel of the Lord as the Lord God. And so we know that this angel of the Lord, this phrase, is used to refer to God. And that is only in the Old Testament, right? It doesn't apply to the New Testament. But at the same time, we also realize that the saints were able to commune and see the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And because God is a spirit, he does not have a physical body like us. So, the only person who would appear in a physical form and has appeared in a physical form is the second person of the Trinity, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we believe that when we see this description in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it can only refer to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call this the pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Take note, pre-incarnation simply means before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That means incarnation means to come in the flesh. Right? That means before the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh in his birth. Before that, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in a special way in the Old Testament. Now, exactly what that appearance, what kind of the appearance was, or what was the nature, the constitution, and the makeup of the body of the pre-incarnate Christ was, we cannot say for sure. Because we know that this pre-incarnate person of Christ, he is able to appear and then suddenly disappear. He is able to perform miracles. And there are some occasions where in his appearance, it would be just like a man, a person, like in the appearance to Abraham. And then it's only later on then they realize that they have been communing with the Son of God. And so there's an element of mystery to that. But what we know based on all that we can put together is that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's also very important to understand and realize that such occurrences are rare. That means it's not a daily occasion. It's not a daily experience. It's rare on special occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ would appear to his saints for a special purpose. So this tells us that whenever we see such special appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very important occasion. This is a very special occasion. Like for example, in the book of 1 Kings, this is the only occurrence of the appearance of the angel of the Lord. And if you put 1 and 2 Kings together, there are only 4 times where the Bible describes the angel of the Lord appearing. And the first few times in 2 Kings will also be to Elijah. Right? So there will be special reasons, special occurrences, special events where the Lord Jesus Christ would then appear to fulfill a special purpose in the life of his saints. And in this case, it was to restore. It was to provide, but it's also to provide in a way to restore. not only to restore physically, but to restore his spirit, to restore his calling, to remind Elijah that he still had a work to do. The context of this passage was where Elijah had just experienced a great victory at Mount Carmel, right? We are very familiar with that occasion and that account where he defeated the prophets of Baal. But he thought that Israel, right, the northern kingdom Israel, would be convicted by the miraculous. Now that will set the stage and the scene for what will unfold later on in Mount Horeb. Right? That will be from verse 9 of chapter 19 onwards. Because what the Lord will show Elijah is that God did not use the spectacular. Right? God did not work through the spectacular. He can work through the spectacular, but God works through a still small voice. Because in Mount Carmel, you have this very amazing and spectacular victory. Right? You're familiar with what happened over there. They were both supposed to offer sacrifice, a sacrifice to their God, right? To Elijah is the living and true God, and then the prophets of Baal to their false gods. And Elijah poured water upon the altar, making it completely wet. And even then, God consumed the sacrifice with a fire. And so Elijah thought, and anyone would logically, reasonably think that the people must be so impressed. The people must be so convinced. The people would now be converted. But yet, that was not the outcome that Elijah witnessed. Yes, the people initially slaughtered the prophets of Baal. But based on what we know, there were only 7,000 out of the whole nation of Israel who have not bowed their knees to Baal, meaning implying the rest of the people of Israel were not convinced, were not convicted. And furthermore, despite that, right, and there's a second miracle that came shortly after that, and that was the miracle of rain, okay, where Elijah asked Ahab to go and see 7 times, and after the 7th time, he says, the rain will come. There arise, in verse 44 of chapter 18, behold, there arises a little cloud of the sea like a man's hand, and he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And then verse 45 tells us there was a great rain. So this is again a miracle, right, where the Lord sent rain in answer to Elijah's prayer. But what was the reaction and the response of Ahab, of the people, of Jezebel? They still did not respond in belief. And that brings us to chapter 19. And so the first thing that we see is the occasion, the need for restoration. Why was Elijah where he was? Why was he so downcast? Why was he discouraged? Because you see, despite all that has happened, the reaction of Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and whither how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Jezebel issued a threat. Right? You thought that maybe Jezebel would suddenly be very afraid. She would suddenly repent of her sins. She would suddenly welcome Elijah and say that she is wrong. But that was not her response. She was a wicked queen, and as a wicked queen, she was already hardened in her heart. And that was why even despite this great miracle, she became even more hardened and wanting to take Elijah's life. And so she threatened Elijah, tomorrow, about this time, your life will be like the life of one of these prophets. Meaning what? As you kill these prophets, I'm going to kill you. And when Elijah saw that, he was so afraid. He arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, if you look at your map, right, some of you may have a map at the back of your Bible, you will be able to locate Beersheba towards the south of Israel. Okay, and you notice that the Bible describes Beersheba of Judah, right, because Carmel was part of Israel. Remember that this was during the time of what we call the divided kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom was divided into the north Israel and the south Judah. Okay, and Carmel was part of the north. And Elijah, hearing that Jezebel was angry with him and wanted to take his life, he ran. He ran for his life and he came down to Beersheba. Now, the distance from Carmel to Beersheba is estimated to be about 150 to 180 kilometers. Actually, that's like three marathons. Okay, so Elijah was so afraid when he heard that, he immediately fled, right? Like ran like three marathons to escape Jezebel. And it's estimated, okay, that a person might take at least 4 or 5 days to cover that distance. So he ran for his life. But he did not remain at Beersheba, because the Bible in verse 4 tells us then he went even a day's journey into the wilderness. So now this, the Bible didn't specify exactly where. Okay, but the Bible just simply said that he took a day's journey. Now a day's journey is a measurement of distance where it describes the amount of distance a person can cover in a day. Right, and the distance is estimated again between 20 or 30, and for some who walk at a faster pace, maybe even 40 kilometers a day. Okay? So usually, if you walk at a slower, comfortable pace, it'll be about 20 to 30 kilometers, if 30 kilometers. But if you run, maybe you can cover 40 kilometers in a day. Right? Not like marathon pace kind of running, but you know, you walk faster, you can cover about 40 kilometers a day. So this is an estimation. He could have gone as far as 40 kilometers further south into the wilderness in order to hide from Jezebel. Now this shows you, this of course was a physical running away, but this shows you the extent of the discouragement that Elijah felt at this time. And then the Bible also tells us he came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, a juniper tree is an evergreen kind of tree. It's like those trees with needle-like leaves. And this kind of tree is found in the desert. And the reason why it can survive in the desert or the wilderness is because it does not require a lot of water, right, with the needle-like leaves, right? Some of you, when you study geography and science, you may have heard about of some of these kind of trees. But the strange thing or the interesting thing about this kind of trees is that it's not very good for shelter, right? Because of its needle-like leaves. Unlike those kind of leaves that are very leafy, you know, and broad, those are very good for shelter. Some of these juniper trees, it can grow slightly taller, but it can just remain as a very small bush-like or shrub-like kind of plant. So the feature or the nature of a juniper tree is that it is not a very good or useful, helpful tree for shelter. It does not provide good shade. And so this is a picture of the miserable state that Elijah was experiencing, right? So he came and all he could find in the wilderness was a juniper tree that would hardly provide a shade. And then he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He says, take away my life because it seems like I have not been useful. It seems like I have not done anything for the Lord. All these miracles that I performed, how have the people responded? Look at Jezebel. She still wants to take away my life. And now I'm here found in this wilderness, under a juniper tree that can hardly provide any shade. It is better that I die. Now, one thing that we note here about Elijah is that he still submitted himself to the Lord. Right? He was not contemplating suicide. And I think that that's a very important distinction that we must make. He's saying, "Lord, take my life. Right? Lord, please call me home. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Please take my life." So even in his most despondent, most downcast, most frightened moment, he only dared to say, "Lord, take my life." Right? He was not saying, "I want to die." There's a difference. He only entrusted his life to the Lord. But here, you do see the self-pity. You do see the discouragement. You do see the despondency. You see the fear that Elijah was experiencing. And that was the occasion, the need for restoration. And is this not the experience of servants of the Lord who serve Him? No, anyone who have served the Lord faithfully, diligently, will surely face persecution. That's what the Apostle Paul says. All who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Because if you are not doing anything for the Lord, then the devil is not concerned with you. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, the devil is not afraid of you. But if you are faithfully serving the Lord, if you have been witnessing for Him, if you are growing spiritually, if you are being zealous, the devil hates you. And he will find any way and means possible to try to hinder you and try to stop you, whether it be through fear, whether it be through discouragement, whether it be through complacency. He will try to get you to stop in your service, because he does not want to see people serving faithfully, valiantly, zealously in the kingdom of God. And he was very close to succeeding in discouraging Elijah. And that was just in the experience of victory. Now, it's sometimes said that when we experience spiritual victory, that can be the time when we are most vulnerable, because we lower our guard, or we fall into pride, and then we become complacent, and that can be when we are most vulnerable. Was Elijah evaluating the outcome with human thinking, right? With just his own human understanding? He thought that with these great miracles, the people must respond in a certain way. You see, sometimes when we serve, we can also face similar struggles. When you witness, you evangelize, you share the gospel with your friends, or you try to live a godly testimony, but then you are misunderstood. You are falsely accused. You may even be bullied in your school. People may make fun of you. Then you may wonder, why is it that if I try to live like a Christian, godly Christian, I'm so lonely? But then you look at your friends who are behaving in a worldly, carnal fashion, right? They enjoy all the trends. They follow, they pursue all the later trends. Right? They engage in worldly, carnal behavior. Then they are very popular. They have a lot of friends. But you feel like you are left out in all these things. Then by and by, maybe as you start to reject them, you decline. Sorry, you know, if they invite you for this thing, they say, sorry, I cannot join you. As you start to decline, they may soon not even want to invite you. You can feel very discouraged in wanting to keep a godly testimony. I mean, even during when I was in secondary school, I already faced some struggles. I remember we had a clique, right? And that's because we were in the uniform group, the NCC uniform group. And because we were the pioneer batch, so we were actually quite close. So we started off from Sec 1. Some of us were even from the same primary school. Then we were in the same clique. There were like about 11 of us in this same clique. But as we went up to the upper secondary level, right, when we were lower secondary, we, you know, play football, play basketball, play catching, all these kind of things together. But as we graduated and went up to the upper secondary level, then the things that they started to do became quite different. Now, I know nowadays, right, what the young children and students are doing, they start at a younger age. You know, but in my time, you know, some of them started smoking in secondary school. But that's only upper secondary. Now, I mean, we read in the news, right, even in primary school level, there are even vaping issues and things like that already. Okay, but in my time, at least in the lower secondary level, you know, they still were a little bit afraid, not so bold. So some of them, you know, they started to change, but it was in the upper secondary level, okay, Sec 3, Sec 4. And then soon they also stopped playing football. Okay, they will go and play pool. I do not know at the time why you know, it became a thing, but it was a thing. They like to go and play pool after school. And, you know, I did not join them because the playing pool, there's nothing wrong with the sport itself. But it's the whole environment, the whole atmosphere. Usually when you go and play pool, there are a lot of things that are going on over there. And so I remember that out of the 11 of us, there were only two of us, right? Or three of us, two others, right? Two others plus me, that we did not actually join them, right? We did not go and play pool, and so we have our own little hobbies. We got into radio control car, right? That's another hobby. I mean, last time we didn't have all these computer games. We had, but it's not so readily available like you all have today. We didn't have mobile phone games and things like that. So we have to find other hobbies, like radio control cars. You know, you assemble it on your own, then you go and race and things like that. Okay, but the rest, they like to hang out on their own. So it can become quite lonely. At least I thank God that we still had three of us. But I can imagine some of you might feel that, oh, these people, they keep going and play their own things. Then you keep saying that, sorry, I cannot join you. And the more you say that, they will exclude you. Then you get more and more lonely. That can be an area of discouragement. Why is it that if I want to live a godly life, I have no friends? Right, there was one thing that one of youth actually shared with me the other day during prayer and sharing, you know, talking about school. And then this person said, I have no friends. I do not know whether you also may feel this way. I don't think that it's uncommon for Christians to feel lonely or that they have no friends. Or the discouragement can come when you serve. And then you serve faithfully, but there does not seem to be any fruits. Maybe you evangelize. So it's not only they exclude you, but you try to evangelize. You try to witness. But there does not seem to be any fruits. They are not willing to hear. They are not willing to listen. You invite them, but they are not willing to come. All these things can lead to discouragement. Before me also, when I teach, when I preach in various Bible studies, sometimes in serving with youths, it can be quite challenging because you know some of the trends, you know some of the sins that youths are struggling with. One, for example, is unequal relationship. But somehow, even despite us warning and preaching and preaching, you still see youths entering unequal relationship. Then by the grace of God, some of them will realize it later on that it's a mistake, and then they break it off and it prevents them from entering into further hurt. But why do they even want to put themselves in that place in the first place? So sometimes you might feel, why is it I keep preaching, but people don't listen? Do people listen? Sometimes you don't know. And when you think about all these things, very inward looking, full of self-pity, full of pride, right? Because you think that I'm the one who have preached, people must listen to me. I'm the one who have invited, people must come. I'm living a godly life, people must treat me a certain way. And that's how we can sometimes become so self-centered, self-focused, maybe filled with pride, and that results in self-pity and self-discouragement. But the Lord is very merciful. Are you discouraged? Are you downcast? Are you filled with doubt, even as you serve the Lord? Do you feel lonely? Then the Lord is merciful. Because now the Bible shows us the means of restoring. So we first see from verses 1 to 4 the need, the occasion of restoring. But how did the Lord restore? Now verses 5 and 6, the means of restoring. Now as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake beaten on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now the first thing that we notice here is the gentleness in the Lord's restoring. The angel touched him and then invited him to arise and eat. You notice that the angel of the Lord here did not begin with rebuke. Elijah, why are you so afraid? Why are you such a coward? Why have you run away from where you're supposed to be? Why are you in the wilderness? Why are you hiding here? No, sometimes that may be how we respond, where we have certain expectations of what people should do. You know, and that is sometimes the sad thing when we serve also with one another in the ministry. There is that we are very quick to demand an explanation, that we have expectations of one another instead of compassion, instead of gentleness, instead of understanding. But you see, the Lord here dealt very patiently with Elijah. Because Elijah was a human. He was a person. You know, one very wonderful thing about the Bible is that the Bible does not present the saints. Even though some of these saints have done really great things for the Lord. But the Bible doesn't present the saints as if they are perfect men. Now, if you study the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as an example, you notice that the heroes of faith that the Bible records for us, these people are not perfect men. You have people like Jephthah, you have people like Samson, right? You have people like Abraham. These people are not perfect people. They make mistakes. Abraham lied before, right? Samson, may say, broke his Nazarite vow, right? Disobeyed the Lord on several occasions. But why is it that they are still called the heroes of faith? And that's because the Bible portrays the very real struggle of a human person, a human being. And that is an encouragement to us. That means even when we strive in the faith, when we strive for holiness, we know that these people whom the Bible have called men of faith, they are of like passion as we are. They experience the same kind of fears, they experience the same kind of weaknesses, they experience the same kind of tiredness. And that is an encouragement to us to know that as God's grace is sufficient for them, so God's grace will also sustain us. The Lord can use them, not because they are perfect people. So we know that the Lord can use us, not because we are perfect, but because the Lord is merciful, but because the Lord has called us. And even though we are so undeserving, we still can be faithful servants of the Lord. We still can be instruments in the Master's hand. Sometimes when we look at examples, if we don't see the struggles and the weaknesses, it can become quite discouraging. Right? I mean, like you look at a concert pianist. If you are learning piano or an instrument, I sometimes do not know whether looking and listening to other pianists playing is more encouraging or discouraging. Right? Because I remember when I was learning to play the piano, then I have ever gone to YouTube to try to look for some inspiration. Then I see a 3-year-old, 4-year-old boy playing better than me, and I say, I think I give up piano. Right? Sometimes you feel that way. You want to learn something, then you see, wow, that person has done it so much better than me. I think, what's the point of me playing? But that misses the point. And of course, you don't see the hard work that goes on behind that. But what we must realize is that the Lord uses us not because we are perfect, not because we don't have struggles. So like you serve as a musician, the Lord chose you to serve, not because you are a concert pianist, but it's a privilege to serve. Now, how did the Lord restore Elijah here? The Lord did not begin with rebuke. The Lord did not question Elijah. He understood Elijah's struggle. And so the Lord began by first touching him, right, here to wake him up. And it's a gentle kind of waking up. And then said, arise and eat. And this is now very wonderful because the Bible says, and he looked, so Elijah looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. Now the word cake here, please not imagine it to be like our birthday cake. Right? This cake here describes flat bread. Okay, so it's like you all know pita bread, that kind of flat bread, all those Mediterranean kind of flat bread. Okay, that is the cake over here. Okay, so it's not like your birthday cake kind of cake. Okay? But what is interesting is the Bible says that this is a cake baked on the coals. Now, where did you get flour to even knead and then to make it into bread? Where do you get coals? In the wilderness. Remember, he was in the wilderness. Where did anyone get these coals to bake the bread? So it was not just the Lord provided flour. But the Lord provided the flat bread, the cake, bacon on the coals. So the Bible is very precise in the description here. This is bread that has been baked, that is warm, and that's ready to be eaten. And the Bible says, and a cruse, the word cruse here is a jar of water. Not just a handful of water, not just a drop of water. You see, if you wander in the wilderness, what you of course need is food and water. You remember the children of Israel, when they did not have food and water, they murmured, they complained. The Lord provided for them for 40 years, even throughout the wilderness wandering. The water that flowed from the rock followed them. They had a supply of water throughout their wilderness wandering. And then the Lord constantly gave them manna from heaven. But here, Elijah, when he was in the wilderness, the Lord again provided in a miraculous way. Food and water. Where did all this come from? It's a miracle. There's no explanation. And that is how the Lord restored, the means of restoring. The Lord can provide in ways that we cannot imagine, or we cannot expect, or we do not know. Sometimes we limit God. And because we limit God, we think that we have to plan and fulfill certain things, do certain things, so that God can work through our preparation and our planning. Now, in this case, there's nothing that Elijah have planned for, have prepared for. The Lord simply provided. Now, this is, of course, physically, right, that the Lord provided for Elijah. But there's a spiritual significance. Because what the Lord is reminding Elijah is that I can provide for you. I am the Almighty God. I can supply for all your needs. You trust in me. And I believe that as Elijah was in the wilderness, and it's interesting later on, you know where he will end up in? He will end up in Horeb. Okay, Horeb would be probably in the same vicinity as Sinai. And we believe that it's the same area and the same location as Sinai. And that would bring to mind Elijah's memory, the whole Exodus experience. How the Lord was with the children of Israel. How the Lord provided with them. How the Lord defeated their enemies. This is the same Almighty God that Elijah was serving. And that is the restoration. The Lord restored with gentleness. The Lord restored in miraculous and in marvelous ways, in ways that we do not expect. The Lord restores by providing so that we don't have to worry. That is how the Lord restores. But what we need to do is to trust in Him. And that applies to us when we serve the Lord. The Lord can provide even through unexpected means when we serve the Lord. Whether it be physical needs or whether it be how a person may be convicted, the Lord can provide. I was sharing with you, you know, sometimes when we preach, like let's say we warn against unequal relationship, and then we keep preaching and reminding, and that doesn't seem to bear any fruit. But we also have heard testimonies how sometimes what is preached, a person remembers it maybe months or maybe even years later. They remember not so much what you say, but they remember the word of God that you explain. And then the Lord brings conviction into that person's heart. Sometimes it is to humble us, right? Where maybe you have preached and then the person still remains stubborn. And then the Lord uses someone else to reinforce it or explain it or say something. And then it pricks that person's conscience. And then the person repents of his sin. This is again a reminder that the Lord can work in unexpected ways for His own glory. It keeps us humble, but at the same time, it brings forth fruits. And that's why we need to keep trusting the Lord. Right? We keep preaching, we keep doing what the Lord calls us to do faithfully. And you never know how the Lord can work in His own marvelous ways in the people that you're trying to minister to. And then also for yourself. You know, the Lord often brings unexpected sources of encouragement. The Lord often brings unexpected people, unexpected ways and means to strengthen us and to encourage us. And that is if we trust in Him, right? If we do not rely on our own strength, if we do not become proud, but we continue to trust the Lord can provide in very unexpected ways. Have you all not experienced it before? Maybe as you serve the Lord, then there's a need, and you not know how the Lord is going to provide that need. But then the Lord, even without you telling others, the Lord answer that need. And this is an encouragement to show and teach you a more important lesson. That is, the Lord can provide for your physical need. Don't you think that the Lord can do much more than that? Because this was a miracle. Where did that baked bread come from? Where did that jar of water come from? As the Lord can provide your physical need, the Lord's grace is sufficient to take care of all of your needs. How the Lord provides. The means of restoration comes from the Lord Himself. And that is the answer. We sometimes, when we think of provision, we forget that it is the Lord who provides. It's the Lord who restores. Don't just look at the physical circumstances. Don't just look at the physical response. Don't look at the physical struggles. But look at the Lord and how He can restore, how He can sustain, how He can provide. That is the means of restoring. But there's a purpose. And now that brings us to verses 7 and 8. What was the Lord's purpose for restoring? Now the angel of the Lord came again the second time. So here the Bible tells us it's the second time. So therefore we know that the angel that touched Elijah in verse 5 is the same angel of the Lord. Right? Because the Bible says the angel of the Lord came the second time. And this refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. Right? We also call this Christophanies, right? The appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Christophanies come from two words, Christ and appearance, right? So Christophany simply refers to the appearances of Christ. Okay? So the angel in verse 5 is the same angel over here because it's the second time. And so the angel of the Lord came again a second time and now touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Now this tells us that the Lord still has a mission and a purpose for Elijah. The Lord wanted Elijah to go somewhere and then to fulfill something. And the Bible tells us that the destination is revealed in verse 8. It will be Horeb, the Mount of God. Right? So Elijah, first of all, he obeyed. He arose and he ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that meat 40 days. Now, if you read some commentaries, I don't agree with them, but some of them say that the Lord provided food and drink sufficient for 40 days. But if you read this verse very carefully, that's not what the Bible said. Right? The Bible said here, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days. Not that he continued to have the provision of the meat and drink for 40 days. But he ate that meat and he drank that water and he went in that strength for 40 days. That means this bread and this water, again, the Lord in a miraculous way sustained Elijah. I mean, humanly, it's impossible. Maybe food, you might still argue and say that a person can go 40 days without eating. But for water, just only in a matter of days, you get heat stroke, you get dehydration, you will faint, and then you will die. You cannot last for 40 days without water. But the Bible says here, that meat and that drink, the bread, right, and that drink, after consuming it, he went in the strength for 40 days. So here, the Bible is not saying that he somehow carried the supply of food for 40 days. But after eating it, he went in the strength of it for 40 days. That means the bread and the water sustained him for 40 days. Of course, it would be more accurate to say that the Lord sustained him. Right? Bread and water cannot sustain a person for 40 days. This is again a miracle. I mean, no matter how much you eat at one go, and no matter how much you drink, we are not like camels. It cannot sustain you for 40 days. So how is it that Elijah can be sustained? He went in the strength of that need for 40 days. This is just the Lord's provision. And again, the Lord is showing Elijah, I can sustain you through unexpected means. The bread and the water, these are just means. The Lord can sustain Elijah without bread and water, as he would do so for the next 40 days. Now, what is again very interesting is that Elijah took 40 days and 40 nights to go to Horeb. Now, the distance between where Elijah was in the wilderness, right, a day's journey, right, to Horeb, it is estimated, okay, estimation, to be about 375 kilometers, thereabouts, right, from the wilderness where Elijah currently was to Mount Horeb. Horeb would be Sinai. So that means Elijah was going further south, right, further and further away from Israel. Right, he was going further south to Sinai, and it'll be about 375 kilometers. Now, the distance, the time that a person would usually take to travel 375 kilometers, maybe about 10, 11, 12 days. Okay, the opposite occasion, when the children of Israel went from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, if you recall in the account of the Exodus, they took 11 days. Right, from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea would be nearby Beersheba. Right, they took only 11 days. So you don't require 40 days. So why did Elijah take 40 days? We cannot say for sure. It could have been that he went at a slower pace. It could have been that he took a detour, not the straight route down. But the point here is that the Lord was showing Elijah, I can sustain you. I can provide for you. I believe the 40 days here and 40 nights is significant to show that it's beyond something that's humanly possible. He went in the strength of that food and that water for 40 days because the Lord sustained him. Again, this is to show Elijah that the Lord can sustain you even through his own power. It's not the bread, it's not the water that sustains you. It's the Lord that sustains you. But now there's a purpose. Right? Why did the Lord lead Elijah to Mount Horeb, that is to Mount Sinai? From verse 9 onwards, which is not what we are going to consider, but from verse 9 onwards, that is where Elijah will meet with God. And that's where the Lord will commune with Elijah. Now, why Mount Horeb? I believe that is to remind Elijah, again, in the very first place, how the Lord spoke to Moses, how the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But here, and if you study the account of Exodus, you remember, despite the miracles, right, the children of Egypt did not repent. Pharaoh did not repent. Right? All the plagues, all the miracles, Pharaoh hardened his heart even more. And so it will be a very pointed message to Elijah that the Lord speaks through a still small voice. It is not the miraculous, it's not the dramatic or the powerful that will convict hearts. It's the still small voice that will transform hearts. And that's what Elijah must realize. Because he looked at the miracles and he thought that the people must respond in a certain way. But here, what is very meaningful is now where the Lord will meet with Elijah. Now, of course, at the end of this, Elijah was still rather downcast. And so the Lord will tell Elijah to find a successor. But he will still have a short time of ministry. Right? That means his ministry is not ended yet. Right? There will still be a short time where he will have to help Elisha. Right? He will have to guide Elisha. And then in 2 Kings chapter 1, right, there will still be a ministry of Elijah to Ahaziah. Okay, so he still has a work to do. His task is not ended yet. Even though, yes, he was very discouraged, he was very downcast, but the Lord still has a work for him to do. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah continued to trust in the Lord. Right? If you study the account, that was where the enemy sent soldiers against Elijah. Right? And then Elijah prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer and consumed these enemies. Right? So in other words, did Elijah continue running away? Now, I don't believe that Elijah continued running. Yes, even though he wanted to still say, Lord, please call me home. But he still fulfilled the Lord's will for him. He still went back to the place of danger and served the Lord. And so I believe that that whole experience and that whole encounter from verse 9 onwards, it fulfilled the Lord's purpose, where Elijah would continue serving the Lord until the Lord's time for Elijah was up. So that's the purpose of restoring. Why do we want to be restored? It's so that we can continue serving the Lord. Now sometimes we want to experience God's grace. But why do you want to experience God's grace? It's so that we can fulfill the will and the calling of God. You might need some time of reflection. You might need some time of personal retreat. You might need some time of rest. But don't give up in the Lord's calling for you. Wherever the Lord has led you to serve Him, meet face to face again with God. I mean, of course, for our experience today, it's not literally, right? But commune with God. Sometimes in the midst of all our business and service, we might get so caught up with all the logistics, the administrative, the preparation, the planning, we have forgotten to meet face to face with God. But when we get on our knees, when we commune with God, then that's how the Lord will strengthen us again. That's how we can renew our zeal and our fervency in serving the Lord. I think this is one of the problems or the cause of many, one of the causes of many problems today. That people are very busy. So busy they don't even have time to commune with God. You know, I remember Martin Luther saying that because in his ministry he's so busy, so many things to do. And one thing that he said was, I have so much to do today, I have to spend 3 hours in prayer. Now what Luther was saying is that the more busy I am, the more time I have to spend in prayer. Right? Because our philosophy is often the opposite. Right? I'm so busy, I have so much to do, I don't have time to pray. But shouldn't it be that I have so much to do, I'm so busy, I better spend more time in prayer? Because we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's sustenance. And this is what the Lord was showing Elijah and showing us. The Lord can work through unexpected means, through miraculous means. The Lord can sustain in His own way. But you need the Lord. It's not just the food. It's not just the water. You need the Lord's strength. You need His grace. You need His wisdom. You need His help. And is that not our experience? Sometimes when we serve, I know especially for many of you, the weekends are like the busiest. Right? Some have ever shared before, like the weekends are busier and more tiring than their work in the weekdays. I do not know for students whether you also feel that that's the case. Right? With all the different ministries, maybe you feel that the weekend is even busier than your school days, your usual school days. Sometimes it can feel so overwhelming. But do you pray? Do you draw strength from the Lord? Do you find Him sufficient? Do you experience His restoring? Because we can become so busy doing so much for the Lord until we rely on our own experience, we rely on our own strength, and we do not trust the Lord. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this special occasion to encourage Elijah because he still has a work to fulfill and to complete before the Lord will call him home. Do you know your own needs? Do you know your own weaknesses? And we have a lot of weaknesses and struggles. And that's why we need the Lord's restoring. But the Lord can restore. He restores in unexpected ways. He restores in his own marvelous way according to his purposes. But we must look to the Lord who restores. And when the Lord restores, then serve him. Do his work. Commune with him face to face and go back and do his work. Now at the end of this, when you come to the end of this chapter, I believe that Elijah obeyed because he did not remain in the wilderness. Right? He did not remain in Horeb, he did not remain in Beersheba, he did not remain in the wilderness. But he went and then he found Elisha. And he continued to do the work of the Lord. The Lord, our Christ, restores. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for every privilege to serve Thee, whether it be in school or in church or at home, when we are called to bear forth a testimony for Thee, when we are called to fulfill our calling and to be faithful. We thank Thee for every privilege to serve Thee. But sometimes we feel weary, we feel tired, and we might feel discouraged. But O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to look to Thee, that we will not trust in our own strength, our own ability, our own planning, because when we keep trusting in ourselves, we find ourselves only so exhausted. So, O Lord, in any area of calling that Thou hast given to us, may Thou grant us Thy grace that is sufficient. And even in experiencing the sufficiency of Thy grace, help us now to fulfill Thy purpose fervently and faithfully. We thank Thee again for the gathering this evening and how we can meditate upon Thy precious word. May Thy word encourage and comfort our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.